Well, please do turn to 1 Samuel 31, and it's on page 213 of the Church Bibles. Before I read, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this opportunity to consider this final chapter of 1 Samuel. We thank you for the things that we've learnt about your king. And we ask, as we look at this concluding part, that you might further enlighten us, particularly in view of the fact that the Christ must suffer. Help us to give substance and weight to that more and more, that we might be convinced and understand the implications of that for us today. So we do ask for your help. Amen. So reading from verse 1. Now the Philistines fought against Israel. The Israelites fled before them, and many fell slain on Mount Gilboa. The Philistines pressed hard after Saul and his sons, and they killed his sons, Jonathan, Abinadab, and Malchishua. The fighting grew fierce around Saul, and when the archers overtook him, they wounded him critically. Saul said to his armor-bearer, "Draw your sword and run me through, or these uncircumcised fellows will come and run me through and abuse me." But his armor-bearer was terrified and would not do it. So Saul took his own sword and fell on it. When the armor-bearer saw that Saul was dead, he too fell on his sword and died with him. So Saul and his three sons and his armor-bearer and all his men died together that same day. When the Israelites along the valley and those across the Jordan saw that the Israelite army had fled and that Saul and his sons had died, they abandoned their towns and fled. And the Philistines came and occupied them. The next day, when the Philistines came to strip the dead, they found Saul and his three sons fallen on Mount Gilboa. They cut off his head and stripped off his armour, and they sent messengers throughout the land of the Philistines to proclaim the news in the temple of their idols and among their people. They put his armour in the temple of the Ashtoreths and fastened his body to the wall of Beth Shan. When the people of Jabesh Gilead heard of what the Philistines had done to Saul, all their valiant men journeyed through the night to Beth Shan. They took down the bodies of Saul and his sons from the wall of Beth Shan and went to Jabesh, where they buried them. Then they took their bones and buried them under a tamarisk tree at Jabesh, and they fasted 7 days. Well, do keep that open. There's an outline of where we're going in your service sheet. Now, this chapter of 1 Samuel is the story of Saul's death. And it begins with this widescreen battle scene as the Philistines attack the Israelites. But it is that sort of battle as they defeat the Israelites. There's a narrowing in as Saul's three sons are killed, and then Saul himself is fatally injured by a Philistine archer and goes on to take his own life. Okay, that's the story. That's verses 1 to 6. Now this, of course, is a great victory for the Philistines. And so in verses 7 to 10, the Philistines sort of publish this victory to their people. They pin up Saul's stripped and decapitated body for all to see. They display his armour as a trophy in their temple. And they send messengers throughout the land proclaiming his death. Now this news reaches and goes on to stimulate the bravery of some Israelites who in verses 11 to 13, through the cover of night, recover the bodies of Saul and his three sons and give them a burial and mourn their death. Now what do you make of a story like that? Now what's the significance of this? Is it an opportunity to consider the issue of suicide? because we saw commit suicide, or assisted suicide because he does ask his armour bearer to kill him. Is that what we should be talking about this morning? Or is it just an opportunity to consider our own mortality? Is it like when you go to a funeral, here's a death, let's consider our deaths? Or actually, is this chapter just recording what happened at this particular point in history and isn't really worthy of our attention this morning? Well, you could even say, and the chapter's all about this, isn't it? Isn't there something inappropriate about considering a suicide, you know, on the bank holiday weekend? Isn't there something better that we can be sort of talking about? You know, if people come back next week and they say, well, how was last Sunday? Oh yeah, we looked at Saul's suicide. And you say, oh, glad I missed that. And is that the kind of response? Now, the key to understanding the significance of this text is to remember that Saul is not just any old bloke, okay, but Saul is the Lord's anointed. So even though he was a king that was chosen by the people, God anointed him. God sent his spirit on him. Okay. Now, the Hebrew word for anointed one is Messiah. And when translated into the Greek, becomes Christos, which is where we get our word Christ. So in that sense, we're to see Saul as a Christ. He's that sort of significance. He's a Christ. He's the Lord's anointed. Now, the death of the Christ, the Lord Jesus, is hugely significant. You know, the death of Jesus forms the guts of the Christian message, the gospel. That is, after all, what we've been singing about. That is what Paul proclaimed, Christ crucified. And so it's going to be no surprise that the death of this Christ, Saul, is also going to be very significant. See, we're not just thinking about a death, any old death, but the death of a Christ. That's who Saul is. Now, at this point, we could observe that Saul is something of a baddie. You know, as you read through, he's not a particularly sort of good character. And particularly, he's rejected God's word. And it was because of that that God rejected him. And we're to understand his death as a judgment from God on him and his family. So you might be thinking, well, in which case, let's contrast Saul's death, because he's a baddie, with Jesus' death. He's a kind of a goodie. You see that? There's a Jesus is a bad, sorry, Saul's a bad king, Jesus is a good king, Saul's is a bad death, Jesus is a good death. And so we can make those sorts of black and white contrasts. However, the Bible never presents people in this black and white way. Life isn't so simple. And there's no such thing as a pure baddie, as if bad is an intrinsic part of creation. You remember, Genesis 1 makes it plain that God, when he created everything, it was good. You know, he didn't create a world that contained good bits and bad bits. It was all good. And rather, bad represents a creature or a person perverting and abusing its place in creation. In that sense, we need to see bad as corruption. Not a thing in itself, but more like an egg going off. Bad in the sense that it's not bad in its own right, but a perversion of what is good. And this helps us to understand all kinds of things in the world around us. And it helps us to think about Saul and his death. Because just as a bad egg is still recognisable as an egg, which has gone off, there are ways in which Saul's death reflects the death of Christ. Because Saul is good that's been corrupted. For this reason, it's not just a simple contrast between Saul and Christ. We're not to think of Saul as wearing a black hat and Christ as wearing a white hat, like in the Westerns. Rather, Saul's death will reflect the death of the Lord Jesus, but in a twisted way. Okay? Now we're going to consider Saul's death from two perspectives. The first is much more intimate and personal, the second, more broader. So firstly then, Saul's death is a tragic death. It's a tragic death. Did you see the parallels between the death of Saul and the death of Jesus? There are three things that just like stand out big time. First of all, they were both handed over to the nations to be killed. Okay. They were both hung up and displayed as an object of scorn and ridicule. And in both cases, there were those who came at personal risk to take their bodies and give them a proper burial. Okay, the parallels are unmistakable. And that way, Saul's death, who is a Christ, foreshadows the death of the Lord Jesus, the Christ. Okay, that's what's going on. But that's as far as Saul reflecting the Christ goes. For his death is an utter tragedy. I mean, the death of any human is tragic. Death is not intrinsic to God's good creation. It comes as a consequence of the fall. So every death is a tragedy. And so it's not just Saul's death, but the death of Jonathan and his brothers, not to mention the many others who lay on the slope of Mount Gilboa that day. I guess it's appropriate to pause and just recognise the tragedy of human death. Yet Saul's death is a particular tragedy, because Saul was appointed to rule over God's people and to re-establish God's created order. Yet he rejected God's rule and found himself overcome by the Philistines. And he sees no other option left. He's so utterly hopeless, there's no other option for him, he thinks, than to take his own life. So his death isn't the act of a hero. There's no part of his death which is honourable. This isn't Saul submitting to the will of God. This isn't the last great act of a great man as he falls on his spear. The picture here is of a man who thinks that life is no longer worth living. Everything good has been taken away. There's no hope. It's interesting that he's the last one to die. I wonder if he's been portrayed as he's not one who first protects his own people, even his own family, his own sons, but actually seeks to save himself. And so they fall first, only to find that he can't save himself. But you see, his death, in many ways, does foreshadow. His death as a Christ foreshadowed the death of the Christ. There are these parallels. But there's a bad smell. The death has gone off. Now, we know why he died. He died as a judgment from God because he failed to obey God's word. We're told that back in chapter 28. And because of that, death overcame him. And so his death is so different from the death of the Lord Jesus, because his death, the Lord Jesus, was an act of obedience to his Father. It was a righteous act. His death wasn't to try and escape suffering. He wasn't trying to deal with the problem by getting out of it. But he submitted to it and endured it. Jesus' death wasn't an act of despair, but an act of love and obedience of the Son to his Father. Let's just think for a moment of an implication of this for the issue of suicide. One of the problems of suicide is that it models the choice to run away, as if killing yourself is the way to solve life's problems, is the way to deal with guilt, failure, disappointment, hardship, is to take your own life. And Saul's death models this and is a very negative influence. It provides a role model which will affect the way that others will handle their struggles. And one of the things that we see with Jesus is that he is the model to us in how we're to endure difficulties. Whether it be unrelenting suffering, personal failure, failed dreams or false hopes. The New Testament writers always point us to Christ and commend the way of Christ of enduring suffering and entrusting ourselves to our faithful God. That's the first thing, a tragic death. Second is a defeated kingdom. A defeated kingdom. In the event of Saul's death, his death is proclaimed throughout the land of the Philistines. Would you have a look back at me, verse 9 of chapter 31? Let's read that again. So they cut off his head, stripped off his armour, and they sent messengers throughout the land of the Philistines to proclaim the news in the temple of their idols and among their people. So it talks about here about how the Philistines sent messengers with this news of Saul's death. Now, one of the interesting things here, the word translated news is really kind of a forerunner of the word gospel. So if you wanted to, you could say that day, the gospel of Saul's death was proclaimed throughout the Philistine land. It's that sort of proclamation. And again, you know, note the parallel with the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in the event of Jesus' death, the message of Christ crucified was sent throughout the nations of the world. In other words, Saul's death foreshadows that central to the gospel is a message to the nations concerning the death of the Christ. See? So anticipates that. Now the reason that Saul's death was great news, good news, the gospel to the Philistine people was because it wasn't the news just of a personal tragedy. This wasn't the sort of thing, you know, that you... it's not one of those stories. But actually, it was the news of a kingdom defeated. The king of Israel was dead. So the news was, look Israelites, behold your king, slain on Mount Gilboa, slung on the wall of Beth Shan. But they cut off his head. I mean, surely that's like David cutting off the head of Goliath. This is what they do to show that this is victory. We're the champions. It's that kind of victory announcement. And it wasn't just Saul who was killed, but his sons. And so, in the event of Saul's death, it wasn't that, well, in which case, you know, the throne was then passed to, you know, the next in line, you know, like it would happen if, you know, the Queen Elizabeth died, it would be handed on to Charles. So, you know, the kingdom's not sort of dead, it's just passed on to the next person. No, the throne isn't passed to the next line because the line is being wiped out. Those in line to the throne have also been killed. So this death marks the end of the kingdom. It's the news of a defeated kingdom. And here's the bad smell. Because the message that went across the nations isn't actually a message of good news. I mean, they think it is. They think this is the good news of defeat. We've won. But actually, if they really understood what was going on, they would have realised that this wasn't a message of joy, but one that ought to have brought great fear. You see, remember that Saul was given to Israel in response to their request for a king. Remember that. So Israel, they wanted a king so they could be like all the other nations and have a king before them that could go and fight their battles. And this is where it ends up. The foolishness of that demand, like the foolishness of all hopes placed in human power, is graphically seen in Saul's end. I wonder if they knew how fitting it was to bury Saul under a tamarisk tree. To notice that at the end in verse 13. Because Saul, in the height of his kind of kingliness, used to sit under such a tree, spear in hand, powerfully surrounded by all his sort of warriors and servants. And yet his story ends with his bones buried under such a tree, stripped at last of any shadow of power. The king was dead. Now here's the thing. The Philistines, they think they won a victory, hence they're proclaiming kind of the gospel of Saul's death. But really, they should have understood this as this is what God does to the kings of the nations who rebel against his rule. Now they don't know that. We know that. The reader knows this. This isn't really a victory for them, but a warning of judgment. This is what happens. And they would have done well to reflect on the fact that they were just another nation among the nations. I mean, there's an irony here, of course, that Saul is not actually one of the kings of the nations. Even though he acted like one, he was an Israelite. And so we might wonder, well, look, if the king of Israel is dead, then what hope is there for anyone? But as we conclude, I want us to do something a little bit different. You see, when we get to the end of a book, as we have in 1 Samuel, it's worth comparing how the book ends with how the book began. Because when an author writes a book, they write the beginning with the end in view. You write something, I guess you just make it up as you go along. But that's kind of how it works. You kind of you think about the whole book and you write the beginning, you know, thinking how the book's going to end. So I look at Caroline because she's tempted to write some books. But there might be any other authors here? Okay. Well, there we go. That's how it works. It's often the case that the beginning of the book sheds light on how we're to interpret the end. And so it's going to be a fruitful thing as we finish, just to consider how the end of 1 Samuel fits with the beginning. Now, 1 Samuel began with the story of Hannah, and in particular her magnificent prayer. I wonder if you just turn back with me to it. 1 Samuel chapter 2. So do turn with me, because you need to see this. So 1 Samuel chapter 2, there's Hannah's prayer. And there's a sense that she, again, she may not have been aware of it, anticipated the end of 1 Samuel. Let me show you two places. So have a look at verse 6. Chapter 2, it says here, "The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up." Okay. Then have a look at verse 10. Or just at the end of verse 9. "It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be shattered. He will thunder against them from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." So Hannah knows the God who brings down and the God who shatters those who oppose him. And we've seen that in Saul. And, of course, reinforces the point that we're to understand that what has happened to Saul is what the Lord has done. You know, we're to be left in no doubt that it's the Lord that has brought down Saul's downfall. Because he had become an adversary of the Lord and, as a result, had been broken to pieces. Here's the thing. It raises an issue. Because where should we look for the other half of Hannah's insight? Have a look at verse 6 again. "The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up." Or end of verse 10. "Although he shatters those who are opposed to him, he will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Okay, so in other words, the God who brings death is also the God who makes alive. The God who brings down to the grave is also the God who raises up. The God who shatters those who opposes him is the God who strengthens his king. In other words, one sandwich doesn't actually end with a bad smell, but a yearning, a note of expectation. Because the bringing down of Saul sets the scene for the raising up of God's king. So we're not to understand Saul's failure as the failure of God's purpose, but as the preparation for the one who the Lord will provide and establish as his king. Well, that king, of course, was David. But David was only a shadow of his greatest son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's his death in a moment that we're going to celebrate, because it was his death that it wasn't a tragedy, but a great act of love, loving obedience for us. And neither was his death a sign of defeat, but at his death opened up the kingdom of God, even for the likes of us.